Father, we thank you so much for the new day you've given us. Thank you for life. Thank you for sustaining us in all ways. And we do pray for our time here this morning. Pray that you would bless it and that it would be pleasing to you. Pray that your words would be edifying to everyone here today. And we pray for those that aren't able to be with us. Pray that you'd watch over them and keep them. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we have kind of a topical study, and we're going to be talking about love and obedience, and what's the relationship between love and obedience. You know, we talk about love all the time. We tell people that we love you, and so this is, you know, part of our vocabulary, and maybe we can just start there and just maybe consider the nature of love and the nature of obedience when we talk about these things. What do we really mean? And so let's start with love. What is it that's going on when you tell a spouse or a parent or someone, "I love you"? What's going on there? What is that love? A deep-held feeling. Okay. Dedicated to that person's good. And I think that was sort of Aquinas that had a definition for love like that. It was the will of good for the other, I think. So you're supposed to say, "Yeah, I knew that. Yeah, that's what I was thinking."
In its less benign form, it's "I want something from you."
Okay.
Right,
that's not the right.
We were at our wedding yesterday, so there was a lot of love.
Yeah. Anything else? So maybe an expression of affection is part of what's going on there. Yeah, Lee.
Sometimes I think it's how the other person makes you feel. I love the way you make me feel, either rather than so much about
that.
Sometimes it's about how
they make me feel. Okay. So the object of love creates some feeling within us. It drives that. Okay. Well, let's look at just a couple of verses here, considering first love, and we'll get a little more sense. We'll kind of round this out a little bit. I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." So a lot of things going on there, really considering the embodiment of love. You know, what does this look like? Kind of round it out. And for those just joining us, kind of doing a topical study on love and obedience and the relationship between the two. So we're starting with love right now. In Galatians 5:22, considering the fruit of the Spirit, love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We could say it's an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at Romans 13:8. Paul, of course, speaking to the church at Rome. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And this is an interesting thing. Sometimes the law gets painted in such a negative picture. And we see here love as the fulfillment of the law. How can that be? How does love fulfill the law?
If you think of fulfill or end of or purpose of, there's probably a teleological aspect of the law that's behind all of it. And, you know, when he says love your neighbor, you fulfill the law, well, you're demonstrating that you understand the law, you understand the motives for obeying it in the first place because you love God, not because you want to make merit points or whatever.
Yep.
Something like that.
Okay. Yeah, and if, yeah, Jill.
Well, part of the reason of even having a law is so that we can get along together better. You know, when things aren't going well in the home, it's, okay, we got to have a rule about this so that we understand what the expectations are.
Right.
You know, God started out one rule, okay, you guys aren't getting it. Okay, a couple of rules. Okay, you're not getting it. This many rules. Two. And in the way also, love drives us to God to say, I can't do this by myself. I need a Savior.
Right.
So it's kind of multifaceted.
Right. Right. And fair to say that oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Nate. You're going to add something?
It's interesting when the secular world, like Ephesus, unbelieving Ephesus, or
yeah.
It's interesting to see where they go when they try to define what love is and what good is. Because they deny the existence of any law that we would regard law. It's not there. There are no absolutes. And so
right.
What we have is this, really, in the end, this self-contradictory kind of system is built more upon feelings and impressions and preferences
yeah.
than based upon the will of God. And so love is defined, in the end, in the unbelieving world, by personal preference. I determine what love is
yeah.
for myself. So we need the law of God to define love for us, because apart from the law of God, we're unable to define it. We don't know.
Right. Right. Okay. And fair to say that kind of taking those two comments together, where there is true love, these other things happen. There's this desire to fulfill these other things, whether it's a love for God, love for parent, you know, whatever. There's that desire to do that. To fulfill that as another aspect. So, okay. So, another thing that's interesting is the relationship of love to forgiveness. And I'm going to go to Luke 7:47. So the context here, a woman is approaching Christ and she's referred to as a sinner. And she comes and she's at the feet of Christ, in tears, washing his feet with her hair. She's anointing his feet. She's doing these things. And the response is, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. We see this relationship to loving and her sins being forgiven. So I think it's another, you know, that there's that tie there between her love and her sins being forgiven. And also being known by God in the relationship to love. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And so we see all these interesting characteristics about the person loving and what their desire is. The relationship to forgiveness, the relationship of that true knowledge. Of course, God is omnipotent. He knows all things. But this, in this sense, known by God in kind of a deeper way for that person who loves God. So kind of taking that as kind of the nature of love, kind of just a few points around love, let's now consider the nature of obedience. So what's really going on when we obey someone else? What is that? What's going on there?
Obey someone else other than God, or obey someone in authority?
Either one. Obey in just the general sense.
Well,
When you obey someone or God, what's going on between you and that person that you're obeying?
You're doing what they're asking.
You're doing what they're asking of you. And what does that mean for when your desire might be different from theirs? Right. So there, the person that you're obeying, you're giving higher value to what they desire of you than what you're desiring for yourself at that time. So it's kind of an interesting thing. It's a kind of a you're giving of yourself in that way. You're yielding to them. Does anyone else want to? That's good. A recognition of authority, and not just a recognition and acceptance of that authority, and submission is part of that.
Now, sure. That person somehow deserves, or we owe that person that authority.
Right. So it's taking that acknowledgement further, that acceptance. You're saying this is right. I acknowledge this is how it should be. Lee.
It's more than just an outward.
Yeah. Okay, so not just an outward thing, but inwardly, I honestly recognize this relationship, this authority. Is that, Nate, you were going to add?
I don't know, sorry, but I can't hear everyone back here, so
give me a key. Come up here, my friend.
There's space.
There's lots of space. Just say trust.
Trust.
Yes.
So the person that you are obeying, there's an element of trust there, in addition to acceptance. Ideally, right?
I was going to say, when you first asked what's going on.
Yeah.
Even whether you agree or not, there is that valuing what they ask above what you really want. So that can work. That can work in a number of different contexts. And let's say that the employer asks you to do way beyond what you'd agreed to, but in the back of your mind you're thinking, well, he doesn't hire to hire or fire.
Right.
I'm going to place that above, even though I'm not digging it.
Yep.
Pun intended.
Yep.
In the ditch, but kind of to Nate's point, you know.
Yeah.
The context, we still do it.
Yep. So those are all points that we're going to work into a little bit more. I'm going to throw out a couple more statements describing obedience. Some of these you've already kind of talked through. Obedience is an outward sign of an inward trust. So that was touched on. The element of trust with respect to obedience, and we can think about this the relationship between God and man, parent and child, husband and wife. Civil authority, citizen, elder. I mean, you can go on in all these cases, and these things are at play. You know, we're recognizing those positions. We're recognizing where there is trust, should be trust, elements of authority that actually exist, and accepting those. And it's and not as just an outward action. Let's go to Acts 5:29, and I want to tie here the relationship of obedience and the Holy Spirit. So the context here, Peter and the other apostles are coming before the high priest and the council. They've been asked to not teach in the name of Christ. And so I'm going to pick up there. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so I'm going to kind of touch on that last one. Well, first of all, Peter describing kind of this hierarchy of obedience. And so always elevating the obedience to God above men, if they're contradictory in that sense. And then he ties his last statement here, saying that the Holy Spirit is witness of these things, whom God has given to those who obey him, is an amazing thing too. So a one-to-one correspondence with those who have been given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So is it possible for someone to not obey Christ and to have the Holy Spirit? No, we wouldn't. I mean, that would be contradictory, because by definition, the Holy Spirit is involved in helping that person clearly understand and obey. And so you'd see a disconnect there. Any other thoughts on that connection to the work of the Holy Spirit? All right. So let's talk about now getting down to the relationship between love and obedience. We'll look at some of those, some of the verses. And I'm going to start with probably the simplest form, and then we'll kind of grow out from there. And it kind of distilled down, when you look at John 14:15, is the most straightforward statement. And that verse reads, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." So, you know, you can't get any more clear than that. So what does that mean? Kind of thinking about that further. You know, we have discussions with people all the time who profess Christ, and you know, we're involved in discussions, and clearly they're not in obedience in different parts of their lives, and when you confront them on those, it'll have nothing to do with it. So what does that mean? Is that a contradictory statement then, to say I follow Christ but yet there not be obedience? Is that possible?
No. It's like saying I follow Christ and yet I don't follow Christ. Mm-hmm. I'll deal with it.
And so the person that then says, I just want to love Jesus.
Yeah, then demonstrated by obeying his command. It's the obedience is a demonstration,
right,
of the love for the Savior.
Right.
If you can't demonstrate it, then that's James 2, dead faith. That's not even real. There's no indicator that there's anything going on.
Right.
I can't see your heart. Show me how many times does Christ say it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Want to see what's in the heart? Or demonstrate love must be in truth and in action, you know, not just words.
Right. So fair to say that it's always the case that for the person who truly loves Christ, there will always be that kind of obedience. Not to say in perfection, because we're always working through issues. But obedience then is that love on display. That's what's, like you're saying, Tim, we can't look inside people's heads and see whether or not there's election, you know, written someplace. All we have is evidence of how people are living, what they're saying, their actions. And that's always the fruit.
Yeah, the response should be, if an action is not in line with what God commands, that when it's brought to your attention, it shouldn't be, why just love Jesus, so I can still live with my girlfriend or whatever.
Right.
It should be, oh, you know what, I need to recover that, or I need to change it.
Right.
So just one more thing. And just because there's such a thing as bare outward compliance, that does not mean that then that outward compliance is somehow taken off the table as being, well, that's kind of irrelevant. What do they really feel? Just because something exists or can be abused doesn't mean the thing itself is, you know,
right,
suspect.
Right. And when you hear the language of, well, just tell me what I have to do, or And we'll touch on that a little bit more as far as a couple different kinds of obedience.
It's helpful if you really don't know what to do.
Yeah.
For someone to say, this is okay, here's what you need to do to.
Right.
Material obedience, right? I mean, like when we're raising our kids, if you stomp your feet and take out the garbage, you have to obey.
Right.
So maybe we've taken out the garbage cheerfully.
Right. And so that's exactly right. So you can go through the actions grudgingly and all, and actually, and technically you're right, that's not obedience. Just going through the actions, that doesn't demonstrate that connection between love and obedience. Because going happily would demonstrate, I trust Mom in this situation, that this is the right thing to do right now. And although maybe I had this other plan over here, he's telling me it's the right thing at this point in time. I trust that. I'm going to go do it. So that's a good point. All right. So again, obedience being the evidence of love, or that love on display. It's interesting that this is always true for any relationship where there's love involved, and the most foundational, or the kind of the standard for that, we could go and look at what takes place between God the Father, God the Son, and this relationship of love and obedience. And to I guess demonstrate that, let's go to John 14:30. In the words here, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So a couple of interesting things going on here as well. A couple of very profound things going on. Let's first talk about evil in the world. Now, is evil in the world constrained? Or is it yin and yang, kind of equal and opposing forces in the world? It is constrained. And this is just one example of that very clearly here. The prince of this world, he has no hold over me. There is no no power over Christ, to be clear there. And why does this evil come into the world, looking at this verse? Why does God allow this? You know, we talk a lot about the problem of evil in the world. And here's one example of how that's used, why it's allowed. Speaking specifically of verse 31 there. I mean, in this case, and I'll read that again, he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is an example of God allowing evil so that Christ can demonstrate the love for his Father, and God the Father is glorified. So there's one example of why evil exists, is allowed to exist in the world.
That's one of the purposes,
right,
that in the decree to create, God ordained. And here's one of the purposes. If people can't grasp that, then evil's meaningless and it just happens, and God is a bystander.
Or worse, a tyrant.
Or worse, a helpless giant,
right,
as Schaefer would say, where he really can't mitigate the evil.
Right.
Of course he does. There's a scriptural example where he restrains people from doing worse than they want to do.
Right.
It's amazing.
Right. Anything else on that? So here, clearly, Christ showing his true love for the Father through his obedience, and obedience to the cross to that kind of extent. And again, you know, you can't get a more fundamental picture of the nature between love and obedience as far as what's going on here. So one question I wanted to ask, thinking about this situation between God the Father, God the Son, allowing evil, is there a relationship there to why God allows evil or particular issues into our life, particular struggles? Can we draw a relationship there? It builds character. And how does it? So what's going on? So there's a trial that we face, And how is that building character? What decisions do you have to make?
We have to rely on someone else for us to be on God for our
right.
We're called to go through the trial.
Right.
So we draw closer to Him as a result.
Right. So you're working through whether you're going to draw closer to God and look for your strength there, or if you're going to go away from God thinking that I don't want anything to do with this if He allows this into my life. And what decisions are you making with respect to obedience to God through that?
Submit to God.
Whether, yeah.
And even if I do submit, cheerfully.
Right. So we look at the example of Christ to the Father, and even to the extent of the cross, still looking to the will of His Father, still looking to please Him out of love, and obeying what He has said. And the same thing for as we go through trials, and the decision is, am I going to obey God going through this? And you know, will we be strengthened through this and all? So I think that's a good application for us, for, you know, trials that we face. Let's move on. Some other verses here. Again, looking at this nature, the relationship between love and obedience. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Again, we see this relationship between loving God with every part of our being. It's not just an outward, hey, I'm going through the motions, I'm doing the Christian thing, I'm showing up on Sunday. It's you know, the very essence, you know, of our being. And we see having that kind of love for God, these other things will follow as evidence in our lives. We'll have the desire to obey God as we're made aware of what God has commanded for us. John 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So once again, you know, anytime we see these patterns so clearly, you know, love and obedience, keeping the commandments, abiding in these things, continuing in them. Christ using the example of His love for the Father, you know, just as this is so, you know, love your brothers in this way. And here tying it to joy. Don't just do these things as an outward thing, but your joy will be complete in these things when this kind of love is present and there's that kind of obedience. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And here's a new aspect that comes in. We say, you know, what else is going on when that love is happening? And this verse here, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So what's going on there by other men knowing? It's kind of our witness to the example. It's not what particular programs we happen to have, or you know, you can make any number of lists as far as what, you know, what constitutes supposedly the Christian. But that's right. Right. This is the thing. That is the true witness. We can have lots of reasoning and, debates on, you know, theological points, and sometimes that's helpful. But this, he says, is how others will know that you're my disciples. Jill.
It's interesting that statement is combined with his, I'm leaving.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to be around, but I still want you to love one another and care for one another, even though I'm not here.
Right.
And that adds the element of, well, I follow Christ, but it doesn't really matter what I do with my fellow believer, is a problem.
Right. Right. And really weaving that into to the body of believers. Right. So, thinking in these terms, again, obedience to God demonstrates the world of our love for Him. So is it, again, we're asking the question, is it possible for a professing Christian who is not obedient to God, is that actual love, is he actually a Christian? Now, Nate gave the quick reply of no. And sometimes, you know, we have these discussions and there's kind of this question of, I don't know if they're a believer or not. You know, we have these kind of vague notions. And we see such clear guidance from just observing the fruit. And this is one of those examples where, for that person, again, we don't know their... we don't know their election status, you know, is, but again, we all have some evidence, some fruit of what God is doing in our lives. And the person that wants just the good parts of Christianity or just wants the benefits of being known, I'm hanging out with a Christian crowd, so I'll go along with it. They don't have any desire to do these things. They don't have that obedience. You just don't see that fruit. They objectively do not love God. Therefore, they objectively cannot be considered a Christian. I mean, it's that clear. There's always the case that, you know, people are maturing through the faith. And but again, I think it was to Heidi's point, when the things of God are known to them, you see people respond in one of two ways. So, in humility, go, wow, I actually need to change this in my life, or no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to still keep doing this thing, and that's the fruit. Nate, were you going to? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. Anyone else want to? I guess talking.
Anyone who sees Philippians 2, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being obedient to death.
Right.
How many times have we seen this theme play out in Scripture about, you know, the practical outworkings, Romans 12, here's how you apply the first 11 chapters, is that you consider others better than yourself.
Right.
You don't always demand your own way.
Right.
Digging your heels. And that's evidence of the work of the Spirit. And to my wife's point, there is going to be that teachable humility where I know I don't know everything, and I want to be conformed to Christ. And there's also the recognition of on Wendell, we like to read the Scripture and go, yeah, I know it's true. It's really humbling to have another person who maybe doesn't even know as much as you, but they're able to say, you know, brother?
Right.
And you're like, wow, that rubber hits the road right there. You going to listen to that guy?
Right. And that's where the two, you know, the opposing responses of in humility, in pride, digging in, whether the response is selfish, selfless. So that's what I mean. We always have these evidences of what's going on. Nate.
Really admit that what they're doing is sinful. Like, oh yeah, I need to change. I need to repent of that. But they don't.
Right.
So yeah, there's this kind of false humility.
Right.
Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch. Aren't we all? Oh, if not for the grace of God. But then there's no repentance.
Right.
That's not repentance
either. Right. Right. Bear
fruit
in
keeping with.
Yep. Right. Okay. Let's look at some other verses, just kind of continuing on this same theme here. And it just gets, you know, more and more clear. 1 John 2. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, I mean, these are some pretty direct, straightforward statements. You know, calling the person who says, yeah, I know Christ, I follow Christ, and doesn't keep his commandments, just flat out that person is a liar. I mean, those are the, you know, the words here, so direct. 1 John 3, starting with verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Again, these are strong statements, but making very, very clear pronouncements. You know, when we're interacting with folks, evidences of where everyone is at. Anyone want to comment on any of that?
Just following there, that's kind of what I was alluding to earlier. Your children, let us not love with words or tongue. Talk is cheap, but with actions and in truth.
Right, actions and in truth. And those things, and we've talked about that before, none of these things should be put in opposition to one another. You never put love in opposition to truth or, you know, doctrine or faith. I mean, these things are not of one another.
Okay. That's why the church is so important. In order for us to serve one another, good works, Hebrews 3, exhortation, for example. Because otherwise, we end up with this people who are merely professing Christians, and there is no real substance to their faith. They show up and they profess love for Christ and they profess a desire to obey him, but in the end, unless there's that fellowship and accountability among one another within the church,
right,
you don't have that.
Right.
So you end up really redefining Christianity.
Yeah.
In a completely unbiblical way.
Right. So that, and probably fair to say that how much the body suffers when that lack of fellowship, and you end up with kind of this veneer friendship, or hey, how's it going? I see you on Sunday, and the body suffers of that because, like you're saying, you don't have that interaction. You're not rubbing shoulders and, you know, talking about whatever's the latest and working these things out. You know, all of us, we should have a desire to be aware of whatever sin remains in us, and so not wanting to hide it away at home or so. All right, let's see. 1 John 5, the last one I'll read here, kind of in this thread. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, there's so clear statements that we have in Scripture. So, has the person who does not believe in Jesus Christ been born of God? I mean, thinking about any universalist statement, like some are getting some popularity now. I mean, right, the answer is no. This is very clear here from this verse. So it's not the case that the language is not clear. It's the case that people don't want to believe it or acknowledge it and live it. And again, the tie to obeying God through his commandments and true love for him is evident there. Okay. I'm going to move on and wrap up with just a couple points here. Tim touched on this topic just a while ago. And as far as an outward, merely an outward obedience sometimes that we see. And so when we're considering obedience, thinking in terms of, is the obedience that I'm seeing truly love, or is it a kind of legalism? You know, am I obeying? Am I doing these things? Again, to what Mary was saying, grudgingly. Is it merely just to give an appearance of I'm doing these things? Am I obeying these things as some kind of merit? Have I just assented to, yeah, I love God, I love my brothers, I get all that. Now I'm trying to obey to become pleasing to God. How do I need to really, you know, kind of gear up in this area of my life. Is that kind of obedience actual love for God?
In its
early forms, right? There's a maturing process. So I guess the point I was trying to make is, for the person who is thinking in terms of, I now want to obey to earn God's favor beyond what he's done. I'm trying to, that would be in a sense more legalistic. I'm trying to add, rather than, I love God, and that's then evidencing itself as my obedience to him. It's an outworking of this relationship, because I know I can't do anything more to make myself more pleasing to God. Even my obedience to him doesn't make me more pleasing. It's something I should be doing. Does that make sense?
If you're righteous,
whose
righteousness is
right.
Someone else's.
Right. Yep. And so, I think it's interesting to think in those terms, whether it's, you know, our relationship with God, our children's relationship to us as parents, and working with them on, you know, what does this obedience thing look like, and why is this going on? And is it truly a manifestation of love, of an outworking of that love? And I think I'm going to wrap up there. So just a bit, just a little bit. Any last thought, Jill?
A couple of the verses that you read, I love that. If you love me, you will obey me. That's my favorite mommy mantra. You know?
Yeah.
But it's interesting. The very next verse says, I will ask the Father, and he will give me another helper. Christ knows that's something we cannot do in and of ourselves, so we're provided for. And then on the other side, that in 27, I forget what the love curve was. So the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. But he began that section, peace I leave with you. Peace, the completion.
Yeah.
Now again, this is something that if you are in Christ, God's provided for you and enables you to do this.
Right.
Which is why love is a picture, because you cannot do it without Christ in you.
Right. And kind of all these things working together, how we can see how they result in true peace and a fulfillment of joy. Because God is doing all these things. He called us to begin with. And that's only possible then, that relationship through Christ. He's given us the helper, because like you're saying, we can't do this left to ourselves. He's doing all these things for us, making it possible. And so that's one more reason why we can see, when love and obedience is there together, we see that fit with all these other elements. So it's good. So just in wrapping up, the object of our love can always be detected from our behavior. So our behavior describes whether we love God, whether we love ourselves, or something of the world. That's something that we can't hide. And so something for us to consider, our behavior. Remembering from 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Again, keeping in mind why we want anything to do with God in the first place. And I think as we meditate on Christ's love for the Father, kind of that example for us, his love for us, his obedience, his faith, when we consider these things and meditate there rather than so much on ourselves, we'll love him all the more, and our obedience will flow from that. So, all right, we'll wrap up there. Thanks.